Have your finger in your Bible at Genesis chapter 39, where we read from. But we're finding our text for this morning in some of the words that we read in Psalm 105. You may turn to that passage. I want to draw your attention to those words at the end of verse 18, where it says, "He was led in iron." He was led in iron. And we just have a wee word of prayer together now as we look to the Lord together. Lord, we do thank Thee again for what the Bible contains regarding the life of Thy servant Joseph. And Lord, we've learned much from him already. And Lord, we recognize that he was a model servant. Father, we know that he wasn't a perfect man, but Father, we thank Thee that his example was good. And Lord, we pray as we look again at him in the prison now, we pray that we might be helped through the Word, that Thy Word would come with freshness and power and personal relevance to us. May it be a Word to help us today, right now. May it come from the Lord to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Christian who reads his Bible can sympathize with Joseph in his agony of heart as his own flesh and blood. His brothers turned their back upon him. You may know of a circumstance in the life of some person and family have turned their back upon him, and there's very little in life that would be harder to bear than that. We can not only sympathize with him in this circumstance, but we can sigh with him in his exile. I'm a homeboy, and some of you others here maybe as well, and some people are not. But when you're forced into exile and you're away from home with no realistic outlook of ever being back there again, then it's a very difficult cross to bear. We can also add that Christians take great encouragement from his victory in temptation, where Potiphar's wife had continually been plaguing him and had been showing him attention. His life seems like a very rapidly changing scene. Things don't seem to stay anywhere near the same for a long period of time. We can feel for him. Indeed, as Potiphar's wife and her lies and deceit bring fresh misery to him. You will read in the verses we noted earlier on in Genesis chapter 39 that he was put in the prison house. The word prisoner really refers to, it's the place of the Round Tower. Most of it would have been underground. It was really a dungeon he was put into. And the restriction that such a place would impose upon him needs no explanation from me. Here was a man who'd been torn away from all that he knew and loved. He was treated in a most inhuman way by his own flesh and blood. He finds some degree of favour in Potiphar's house. He's been well looked after. The Lord has been with him and he prospers, as we read. And yet now it seems that even that comfort has gone forever. Perhaps many a person in a similar situation to that which Joseph found himself in would feel like crying with the psalmist in Psalm 13 and verse 1, "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" It is notable here that Potiphar spared him death because he knew he was innocent. And I'm absolutely convinced with many others that he didn't believe a word that his wife said. In fact, after this time, I don't think you read anything more about her. I don't know what became of her. She was no real positive contribution to anyone or to anything. But it's notable as well that Potiphar did not have the moral character to acquit Joseph. He didn't have the moral character to say, "Well, Joseph, I believe that you're innocent," and to take the consequences, whatever they might have been. He does allow Joseph to be thrown into the prison house. Now, this would be daunting for one who, as a boy, was his father's pride because of his goodness and spirituality. And only yesterday, he had the charge of his master's affairs. Now he is on the prison guard. Any hopes that he may have entertained that favour in Potiphar's house would one day lead to his being sending back home, it would all now seem to have gone. For the Bible tells us here in Psalm 105, he was laid in iron. The words literally mean that iron into his soul came iron. He's completely fettered. I feel there was numbness in his mind. All hope would now seem to be gone. But you and I need to be very careful when we look at these passages, because we have to understand that over and above the intentions and the instructions of men, God was overruling. It's good to remember that, folks, every day. That above the instructions and the intentions and the endeavours of men, God is overruling. And I want to draw your attention to those words this morning. He was laid in iron. I want you to notice, first of all, concerning Joseph, the supervision of God. See, there was nothing going to happen to Joseph, just as there would be nothing happen to any Christian without the Lord knowing and indeed permitting it to happen. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into Job, but we know that when Job went through a very difficult time, it was with God's permission. And there's many instances in the Bible of others as well. God was at the helm. Here in Genesis 39, verse 21, we read these words. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." That made all the difference to him. As he was dragged down from his relative comfort, his position was gone, his comfort was gone. In many ways, his reputation could have been gone. And certainly, people would have viewed him differently. He's dragged down to the prison cell, but God was still with him. We can say this morning, I believe, that God was with him in protecting him. Yes, trouble had come his way. It's hard to avoid it all the time. Don't go out looking for trouble, but inevitably, trouble comes our way. In his case, it was wickedness. And wickedness had achieved something. I mentioned just a moment or two ago that the wickedness of Potiphar's wife had led ultimately to Joseph being cast into the prison. But it's important to notice here that God had a reign upon what was happening. Ordinarily, such an accusation would have certainly led to death. And I've read in various places and commentaries and so on that it would have been tortured to death, because he would have been accused of harming this woman. But if you think of over there in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 5, what it says there, in Psalm 5, it's an important psalm for the Christian. Verse 9 reminds me of what we said last week regarding Potiphar's wife and her mouth and her lips and her tongue. It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue." But look what it says in verse 12. "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour thou compass him as with a shield." Now the word shield there is a word that is referring to the largest kind of shield. A shield that would cover almost the entire body. A very, very large shield. In fact, very often, men's job was just to carry the shield, and others, they were behind with the sword. For in the middle of this shield, there was a great bit that was built up, and then a big point protruding out. Therefore, this shield was not only defensive, but it could also be offensive to those who were on the attack. And the psalmist here is saying, "Lord, favour them with a compass as with one of these shields." In other words, not only defend him, but deal in the hearts of those who would damage him and would cause harm to him. And as the psalmist could say that, so Joseph could say it, and so can you and I say it. The Lord is our protection. He is our shield and defender, as we sometimes sing. And folks, while sometimes we know that Christians have been put to death for their faith, awful things have happened to them, it's important to remember, even in everyday life, remember this, that God is our protector. And God protects the Christian until your work is done for him. It's as simple as that. God was supervising in that he was protecting this man. He should have been dead. There's no question about it. It's very interesting to note that even though he would have known what the punishment would have been. He never opened his mouth. And that brings us to one of the great types of Christ that is portrayed in Joseph. He opened not his mouth, and he's put between the two malefactors in the prison, the butler and the baker and so on. But that's another message for another time. God was his protector in supervising him. But we also notice in this supervision, there was not only the protection of God, but there was evidenced the providence of God. God's providence. Now, the theologian Louis Berkhof referred to it as to God's providence as directing all things to their appointed end. God directing all things to their appointed end. I know man is very smart, and there's no question about it. His intelligence is something which is amazing at times. But man would need to always remember that he's not almighty. That he is not one who is providence. If you look with me, please, in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28, if we can just use this one reference, we're thinking here of the providence of God directing all things to their appointed end. This was very, very evident in the life of Joseph. Please remember, too, that providence, and knowing that God is in control and directs all things to their appointed end, providence is not fatalism. It is never right to say, well, I'm just going to sit back and whatever happens, happens. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to try to do anything. If you didn't pray and you didn't come along to support the work here, then there wouldn't be a work. That would be fatalism. But notice there in Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things. Now, some commentators believe that when Paul is saying here all things, he's referring only to afflictions. But whether he is or not, I'm not going to debate with you this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is according to providence. All God's purposes are eternal, they are effectual, and they are permanent. God's purpose cannot be defeated, folks. And God had a purpose for Joseph. He revealed it to him when he was just a young fella around the house when the older brothers were away with the flocks. So God's supervision is evidenced here in the protection of Joseph, in God's providence, and also in God's purpose, because God was preparing Joseph. That's what he was doing. He was preparing him for greater service. Who would ever have thought that the young Joseph running about in his coat of many colours, who perhaps through naivety went and showed it to his brothers and didn't really think that they would have taken any ill from seeing it, but of course their hearts were set against him, and we know what they did to him. But nonetheless, God was fulfilling his purpose. And you could turn, God would turn, what seemed like terrible disadvantage. We can hardly imagine a man more disadvantaged. It was bad enough to be sold into Egypt, but it's far, far worse to now be in the dungeon where, in all likelihood, you're likely to be there the rest of your days. But God can turn disadvantage to great advantage. I wonder, Christians, did you ever think when you have some kind of trouble, you think, well, that's it. Everything will be okay now. And then another one comes. Maybe not as severe, maybe more severe. And then another one comes. And then another one comes. You think, well, I've been looking to the Lord for guidance. How's the Lord? I can't really trace the hand of the Lord in this. Well, someone said when you can't trace him, you can still trust him. That's what Joseph was doing. Please turn to Jeremiah. There's some very nice words there. In Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 10. Speaking of those who were gone into captivity, they've been reproved, they deserved that. Says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. It's important to remember that. It'll be important to remember that later on in this message, later on in this study of Joseph, perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. Look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. The word expected end simply means your expectation. That's what it means. And for Joseph down in the prison cell, after what the Lord had said to him and shown him years before it, it may have been very difficult, humanly speaking, for him to think that anything other than evil was really happening to him. But if you look there in Genesis 39, you'll notice something which, well, it's on the surface, but we need to notice it anyway. Whenever he was brought into Potiphar's house, it says in verse 3 of chapter 39 in Genesis, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Then look in the same chapter, verse 23. His circumstances are totally different. He's in the prison cell. Look what it says at the end of verse 23. "Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." The word "prosper" there means to accomplish successfully. Prosper, the word from which it is translated, has always transitive significance. Speaks of going forward, of going on and going through. It really means to reach your goal. And that is what the Lord was doing with Joseph. We're really seeing here that God was doing exactly the same thing for him in two totally different circumstances. When he was in Potiphar's house, knowing relative favor, the Lord prospered him and was with him. And now when all seems to be lost, he's in the dungeon. And he's away from any comfort he had. And he has been hurt. He's been in fetters. Then the Lord was still with him. And the Lord, as it says there, was making him to prosper. I mentioned the word again. It means to reach your goal. Or to be going on and going through. And Christians, sometimes you and I can feel a bit restricted. Sometimes our circumstances change a wee bit, and sometimes they change in ways we don't really understand what the Lord is doing. I've heard people giving their testimony before and saying, "The Lord led me here and there." And then I remember different people saying, "The Lord led me in some strange ways." Didn't really know where you were going, but it's important to know that the one that's in control knows where you're going. In other words, as God was supervising the walk of Joseph, by protecting him, by his providence, and by his purpose, preparing him for greater service. When you feel restricted, Christian, it may be your own feeling of your own ability as you're feeling restricted. Maybe you found out you're not as good at something as you felt you were. Well, that doesn't restrict the Lord. That doesn't restrict the Lord. Maybe in your own circumstances, your opportunity for serving the Lord has taken a turn in a different direction. You don't really know where you're going yet. And you're a bit frustrated. And you feel a wee bit restricted. Remember this. Even though Joseph was restricted, there was the supervision of God. But there was not only the supervision of God, and how much that meant to him. That meant everything to Joseph. But there was not only the supervision of God, there was the shaping of God. You see, Joseph was actually progressing in prison. Now, he was a better man than I am, because I wouldn't have. And I can tell you that now. Well, I feel I wouldn't have. I've been fretting and pining and all of that. But if you look at verse 22, it says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." We can say, first of all, that in the shaping of God regarding Joseph, Joseph was progressing here regarding patience. Being very patient. When his brothers sold him into Egypt, here we see that he was hurt. He was humiliated. His patience would certainly have been sorely tried. But he was progressing. We're there in the book of Romans again. Chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3. It says, I'll read verse 2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Where it says in tribulations, it means in the effect of tribulation. Nobody likes trouble. But you glory in the effect of the tribulations also, knowing that tribulation or the word there really means affliction or pressure, worketh patience. And patience experience and experience hope. Do you see what it says there? And patience experience. The word experience means proof. It means proof. Not only proof of your faith, but proof of the Lord's faithfulness. So when young Joseph was in the prison here, God was shaping him. He was making him a more patient man. And if you might turn, please, for one more reference to the book of James. Most people would be familiar with the passage, but we'll read it anyway. James chapter 1, verse 3. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The end of verse 2 where it says you fall into divers or different temptations. It really means trials. That's what it means there. It says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect simply means mature. You see, young Joseph, he was going to need to be mature regarding patience because of the job that the Lord had on down the road a little bit for him to do. Because of the further service that he had to do. God was shaping him, and in the prison he was progressing regarding patience. You and I need patience. Sometimes we need much patience, and no doubt we'll need more patience. And sometimes the Lord has a way, there's no question about it, of showing us that our patience need to be improved. But the Lord progressed him regarding patience, and then we turn to a very important part here. The Lord progressed this man regarding people. For if you look in verse 22, in Genesis 39, it says, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. I want to draw your attention here this morning to Joseph regarding these people. God was shaping him regarding people. Now, the people we're talking about here in this context were prisoners. But look what it says. They were committed to Joseph's hand. The word hand there in the Hebrew is the word yad, which it means strength. They were committed to his strength. And as I get into the study and thought about this, I thought, well, here was a man in prison. All seemed to be lost. And yet we have to say that when these men were committed to his hand or to his strength, we can say, first of all, that he was given an office. He was given an office there in the prison. Remember what the word hand here means in this verse. It means strength. But look, turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. We're going to look for a few verses regarding the hand. It says there in verse 40 of Exodus 28, it says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother. The Lord has been speaking here to Moses, of course. And his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Do you see the word consecrate there? That word in the original language literally means fill their hands. Thou shalt fill their hands. And when everything was committed to Joseph's hand, Joseph, well, he had his hands full. We can truly say that. He was in the prison, but there he was consecrated to serving the Lord. The Lord gave him favor in the eyes of the people there. And it says there that the prisoners were committed to his hand to such an extent that whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The Lord gave him something to do, an office in a very unusual place. And wherever you are, and you're walking with the Lord, remember this. The Lord has put you there. And not only that, he has something for you to do there. He can fill your hand with lots to do, as the word consecrate here means. Not only was he given an office, but we can also say that he was given trust. That would be obvious to us. But look again with me, please, in 1 Kings. Important to remember that all of these things happened in an old dirty prison. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 10,
verse 19.
It says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with best gold. And the throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stairs on either side of the place of the seat. And two lions stood beside the stairs." You see that word stairs? It says there were stairs on either side. The word stairs in the original literally means there were hands. There were hands, and it means to uphold. And that word stairs or hands, or it comes from the same root as the word that we have saying that everything was committed to Joseph's hand or to his strength. So the strength that God given him was to be used in his office. He was in charge of the people there. He was given a job to do. But he was also given a trust to uphold the standard. And wherever you are, the Lord gives us. He gives us trust. It's a tremendous privilege that the Lord would trust us to do anything. Sometimes in very prominent places, he gives us trust, and we need to work hard to look after that trust. Sometimes in really obscure places, the Lord gives you something specific to do, and he places in your hand trust. It gives you a position where you have a standard to uphold. And that is a privilege for us. But turn again with me, please, to 1 Samuel this time. Still thinking about the word Yad, that it means hand. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're thinking here of that there was not only given to him an office and trust, but he had a tremendous responsibility in the prison. It says there in verse 7 of chapter 23 in the book of 1 Samuel, it says, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand." Or it really means, "into the power of mine hand." So the thought there is of tremendous responsibility. He's been delivered into his hand now, and he has responsible for him, for he is shut in by entering into the town and hath gates and bars. What a tremendous responsibility now rested upon this man, Joseph. I'll read the verse again. It says, "The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it, or seemed to be the doer of it." He was completely responsible for it. These were not necessarily well-mannered and behaved people. He was in the prison. He was in the prison. He was given a specific job. He had a special standard to uphold. He had tremendous responsibility. But he also, and this is, we see the hand of God here again. He also had an aim. He had an aim while he was there. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, brothers and sisters, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're reading here in these verses about Saul, who was, well, he was the king, but he didn't do so much of a job. He kept looking around him just to, well, he wanted to make sure nobody's any better than him, and yet he didn't want to do anything in many situations, and we know that the Lord was not pleased with him. It says there in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 15, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Now, do you see the word place? That word means monument, or literally, it is the word hand. He set him up a hand. A hand, of course, it can be used as a sign, and that's exactly what was happening here. Saul was seeking, when he set up this place, this monument, this hand, he was seeking his honour. He was raising up a monument for his own honour. But what was Joseph's aim? When everything was committed into his hand, his aim was to raise up a standard or a monument to the Lord. And where was it to be done? To be done down in the prison cell. A most unlikely place. And you can rightly say this morning, Christian, that God was shaping him regarding people. Remember the great job that he would have whenever he came out of prison? He would have to know how to work with men. He would have to know how to uphold the standard, how to bear responsibility, how to see to his office. But especially, as we noted here, to raise up a testimony for the Lord. And a monument for the Lord. What a difference it made to him when everything was committed into his hand. What a tremendous shaping there was of this man. God was shaping him. And we can say that God put plenty into his hand. I don't know where exactly you are today regarding God's leading you. Whether God has led you in exactly the way you felt he would. And maybe he hasn't. Maybe you feel a bit like Joseph. And right at this moment in time, you think, well, don't exactly know where I am with the Lord, what's going on here. But I'm going to trust him anyway, because I know he's with me. Remember this, the Lord has put something into your hand. He'll give you responsibility. He'll give you a standard to uphold. He will give you a job to do. But most of all, he'll give you a name to raise up a standard for him. If you look with me, please, in Isaiah 64, we're still thinking of the Lord shaping this man, Joseph, in the prison. Isaiah 64, and if you look at verse 7, it says, and in Isaiah 64, verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thine hands. The word potter means the one who forms or fashions. And that was something, folks, that Joseph was going to have to remember. I'm sure way back long ago in the fields when he was out with the cattle and so on, and the Lord had given him the dreams, he thought, well, I'll start thinking up a few things now, how I'm going to be in charge, and I'll start planning it out. Basically, nothing went just as he would have planned it, I'm sure. But he had to remember that God was the potter. Think of the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 4. It says, but we have this treasure. Now, what treasure? Well, look at it. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure that you have, Christian, is the treasure of the gospel. That's what it is. The treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word vessel there literally means a utensil or an instrument. But it's an earthen vessel. It's been put together by the potter. And it is something which can be easily used. But we can also say that an earthen vessel, that which is made by the potter, it can be easily marred. It can be marred by sin. Remember Potiphar's wife. You think of him, he's 27 years old. He's on his own. He's lonely. He's away from family. Potiphar's wife is maybe beautiful. He could have been a marred vessel. A vessel can be marred by sin, but it can be marred by selfishness. The easiest thing for Joseph to do, and as I say, and being honest with you, it could well have happened to me, completely turn in on himself when he went to prison, curl up in the corner and die. That would have been the easiest thing to do, and the thing that many of us might have done. The earthen vessel can be marred by sin, by selfishness, but not only is it easily marred, it's easily broken. It's easily broken. And the Lord knew. Here is a man, he's in the prison now, I'm shaping him regarding his patience, I'm shaping him regarding people, I put so much into his hand, but at the end of the day, he's still just an earthen vessel, a utensil, an instrument, and being that, he's vulnerable. He's vulnerable, no matter how good a will he has. And that brings me to another point, there's not only the supervision of God, the shaping of God, but there is the showing of God. Look, please, in verse 21 of Genesis 39. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. The word mercy, and we're rushing on here, the word mercy is really just an umbrella word for God's eagerness to still love you, for God's eagerness to give you, show you compassion, for God's eagerness to show you grace, for God's eagerness to give you peace. You see, everything was changed now, but when the Lord showed him mercy and gave him favour, that was making all the difference. It can make all the difference to us when we don't really know exactly where we're going. And things maybe are not working out exactly as we planned, and we're saying, Lord, I need to see the crooked paths made straight. And you keep praying that, and it doesn't really help them for a good while. Well, you see, the mercy of God here, God was the same. Joseph was experiencing the same care and closeness. We've already noted that. He was experiencing the same communion with the Lord. There's no question about that. He had the same calling. God was working out his purpose. He hadn't discarded him. And say, I know I gave you those visions years ago, Joseph, but I don't want you to do it anymore. He had the same calling, the same communion, the same care, the same certainty. All Egypt couldn't change God's plan. And folks, he had the same cheer because the Lord was with him. Sometimes when we make plans to serve the Lord and then they seem to change and things don't go exactly the way. And that's why we often pray regarding missions. Anything can happen with the tent or with the ground or anything. Or even here in the church with plant missions. Anything can happen. But we have to say that we need to look to the Lord to cheer us. That the Lord would show us mercy. And that made all the difference to Joseph. The Lord showed him mercy. And he showed mercy to you and to me as well. So there is here the shaping of God and the showing of God. And I just want to mention this in finishing. There had to be the satisfaction of God. You'll not notice that Joseph had anything else of comfort. He was fettered. They put him in iron. He was laid in iron. He was in steel shackles. Greatly restricted and hurt. God was all he had. But he had God's presence for his loneliness. Remember John in the Isle of Patmos said he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Literally means he came to the Spirit. Or the Spirit came to him. The Lord drew near in a place of great loneliness. And so it was for Joseph here. The satisfaction of God. He had the presence of God for loneliness. He had the peace of God for unsettledness. I'm sure he was unsettled. But he had the steadfastness of God for his human doubt. He had all of that. And he had to look to God alone. You see, Joseph inevitably would not have completely forgotten his dreams. But you know, God hadn't forgotten either. God hadn't forgotten either. It's good to be able to rest upon what God says. And the next time when we look at Joseph, we're going to look at those other words in Psalm 105 where it says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. We're going to end for there today. We trust as we've looked briefly at Joseph in the prison, how God was supervising, God was shaping, God was showing him mercy, and God was satisfying. I trust that the Lord will help you as you continue in him to go on and go through with himself.